Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 at verse 14. Matthew 5 verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now these words come, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, in which our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching in this amazing way to his disciples primarily. Because in the first verse, we are told that he sat down and his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. So in the first instance, this sermon was preached by Christ to his own people. Now you will notice that the first thing Jesus does in this sermon is to define what a real Christian is. And this he does in those famous sayings which we refer to as the Beatitudes. And here Jesus Christ is giving us a picture in words of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we rush into telling people what their duties are in life. Occasionally, preachers lay great emphasis upon what the congregation ought to do and how they should live. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes one step back before all that. And the first thing he does is he tells us what a Christian is. Because, of course, if a person is not a Christian, then they cannot possibly do the duties of a Christian life. So, with these Beatitudes, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is defining for us what a Christian is. He is a person, or she is a person, of whom all these things are true. They are poor in spirit, and they mourn because of sin. They are meek and lowly and humble and self-effacing. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are merciful, they are pure, not only outwardly, but inwardly, pure in heart. And they are peaceable people. And because of all of that, they are misunderstood by the world, so they are persecuted. The world either does them harm physically, or else it does them harm in words. It blackens their reputation. It calls them names. Names like Puritan, which originally was used as a word of reproach, or Methodist, which again was a term of criticism, or else it calls them fundamentalist, which is the popular term today, or conservative evangelical, which is said very often with something of a sneer. But all these terms are used by the world because the Lord's people are different from others. Now, as our Lord develops his sermon, he says two things which we notice in the reading. At verse 15 he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, which is our text, he says, you are the light of the world. And we can appreciate the logic of the order of those two sayings. Because when he tells Christians that they are the salt of the earth, he is again describing what they are in themselves. And what a person is in himself is fundamental to all that they can do and all that they will do in this world. So it's only logical that he tells us what believers are. Before, in my text, he tells us what they are capable of being, which is light in the world. So our Lord then brings the subject before us, which is in verse 14 and following, that all true Christians, because they are what they are lights in this present world. Now that is true, my friends, of every Christian. He's not talking, of course, about bishops and archbishops. He's not talking about ministers and elders. He is talking about the Lord's people, all of them, from the most learned to the least, from the most famous to the least. All Christians have this true of them, that they are light in this world. And what a comfort that is, because you know very well, if you're a Christian, that many a time you feel you are nothing, your influence is of no account, nobody has the slightest interest in what you stand for. The devil will tell you, I'm sure, many a day that your life is worthless and you are worthless and your strength is spent for nothing and in vain. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say all of that. He tells us that the life of a Christian is the life of one who is the light of this world. Christian influence is all important. It has little or nothing to do with natural gifts of mind or heart or speech. It has everything to do with what we are in the sight of God. You are the light of the world. Now, the first point I want to bring before you is this. Obviously, if this is true, then the world in which we live, my dear friends, must be a world of darkness in the eyes of God. There is no light in the world except such light as comes to men through Christian influence and Christian witness. This is the only light there is in the world. This is God's view of it. So the world in which we live, our Lord means to tell us, is in the sight of God a world of great darkness. Well, this verse makes that clear, and there are other verses make it equally clear. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 describes himself. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. And that text again proves to us that the world in which you and I live as believers, if we are believers, is a world of terrible darkness. You have that explicitly said by the Apostle Paul. He says, you were darkness, referring to those who are now believers because they have been converted. You were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have this again in John's first epistle. If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light and God the Father is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, meaning with God, through Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so there again we have a description of the fact that believers walk in light, but the world outside is in darkness. You have it in Peter, where he says, in reference to the Bible, we are to take heed to the Bible as unto a light that shines in a dark place, like a star from the sky on a dark night. The Bible is our pole star. It shines light upon our whole life in this world. Well, my beloved friends, this is God's description of the world. And if you are a Christian, you have experienced it. And if our eyes and ears are open, we will see this all the days of our life. Just in the last few days, in this country of ours, which has many privileges still, what have we been hearing about? Criminals stealing millions of pounds, and in order to get the money, they're prepared to kidnap a man, his wife, his child, to put a revolver to their head, to command them to make known security secrets, just in the interest of getting money. That's the darkness of this world. Indeed, we have a horrendous crime mentioned on the radio just a day or two ago. Some father killed his own child, apparently, placing it next to a heated fire. Can you imagine such brutality? Oh, my friends, the world is in darkness. And the Lord's people are the only light there is in this world. Jesus puts it in these clear words: you are the light of the world. Don't be surprised, therefore, if you're a Christian and sometimes you feel tired and strained as you go through life. You're bound to do, because it is tiring for the Lord's people to go through the discouragements and the sorrows of this world. To be light in the midst of darkness is a difficult thing to have and to experience. Now, what is meant by this phrase, darkness? In what sense is the world in darkness? Well, it has little or nothing to do with education. A person can be very learned, very well educated, and yet still in the darkness. I can remember shortly after I was converted as a young student. Perhaps I was a bit overzealous. Perhaps I should have been rebuked for what I did. But we had a university Christian Union mission, and some good speakers too. So in my brashness, I can remember once going up to my Latin tutor and saying, "Sir, we have an excellent speaker at the Christian Union mission just now. I'd love you to come along and hear him." Well, he backed off like a man about to be bitten by a dog. Oh, he said, "Don't try to convert me." You see, brilliant man, intellectual man, clever man, expert in his subject, but don't try to convert me. You see the darkness of man. Man would rather have his darkness than to come into the light which God sheds upon his word. So the darkness that's being referred to here in the world is, first of all, ignorance of God. What could be more terrible than that we, as men and women, should be made by God in his image originally, and yet not to know him? Is not that the very epitome of all possible darkness? Made by God, fed by God, the breath in my nostrils from God, all my common mercies from God, and yet not to know him. Isn't that gross darkness? Isn't that thick darkness, like men living in a fog? Do you remember in London years ago, there used to be these terrible fogs came down through industrial smog, and they were called pea soupers. You could hardly see your hand in front of your face in broad daylight. Thick fog. Well, that's how men are living their lives. All around us, in thick fog, they don't know the most important things of life. They don't know the standard of behavior which God our Maker has given us. The Ten Commandments are the rule of life, and yet people don't want to know them. To love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves. People don't want to hear that. There's an objection lodged to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. How little of that there is today. Remember the Sabbath day. How little of that there is. Thou shalt not commit adultery and all these others. You see, that is the standard. And when men do not wish to know the standards of God, then they're living their life in darkness. And they do not know how to get out of this darkness. People do not understand the gospel. They do not believe it, do not want to hear it. If you offer it to them, they turn away from you in contempt. The darkness is so great, they don't want to get out of it. It's fascinating that if you're working in the garden and you're moving stones, you can roll it over, and underneath you find strange little crawling creatures. And as soon as the light comes into them, they hate it. They immediately look for a place to hide, under the leaves or under the next rocks or wherever it is, away from it. They can't bear the light. That's the way man is. He doesn't like the light of truth shining upon his mind. Doesn't like the light of God influencing his soul. He's ignorant of God. And tragically, he's ignorant as to where he's going. Now, would you not think that anyone who is in this life, certain as he is that life is short, would want to know what lies beyond this life? Isn't it only reasonable and logical, especially for highly intelligent men and women, to inform themselves as to what there is beyond death? What am I going to experience after I die? And the Bible tells us all about it. But how many are studying these things for themselves? Oh, my dear friends, the world is in darkness, and it is blinded to the things of God. I recall some years ago in the Black Isle, there was a sudden terrible snowstorm, so I was told. And among the sad things which happened that day, there was a woman who managed to find her way to her own front garden. But she couldn't find the front door of her house. And she was wandering apparently round and round in circles in the thick snow, right beside her own house, but couldn't get to the front door. And I believe she eventually collapsed. She couldn't find the house door. She was so near her own garden, and yet she couldn't get the door. That is how man is. God's grace is very close to us all. The door of salvation is right beside us, if only we wanted to find it. And if we found it, we could knock at it, and if we knocked on it, it would open to us. But people do not want to know, because they are in the darkness. Now, if you're an unconverted person, really this, I have to say sadly, is your condition. And there are lessons for us all here. One lesson is this. We should pity unconverted people. And we should be very kind to unconverted people. My friends, they do the things they do because they're in the dark. And you and I are by nature no better. It's only after the change which God alone can give us, that we become any different from other people. Let us always remember that. The Lord's people are described as the light of the world, but it's no doing of their own. It is the grace and mercy of God. Now then, what does it mean then, that Jesus Christ calls us the light of the world? Well, what is meant here is this. We have seen in our souls the glory of God. I believe that should be said first of all. That's what happens when a person is converted. They see something that nobody else has ever seen. They see the glory of God. Now, it is true that the unconverted man sees something of God in the created universe. He sees something in the sky above his head, something in the earth beneath his feet. There is something of God, of course, to be seen in all these natural revelations, because the world is the theater of God's glory. But what the natural man has not seen, and which every converted person has seen, is the glory of God. That is to say, they have seen beyond the things that are visible to the invisible glory which belongs to God. They have recognized him for what he is. And so the Bible says that when we are converted, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To see Christ by faith is to see God and to see his glory. And that is what makes the Lord's people the light of the world. And once they have seen that, they immediately recognize that the Bible is God's special revelation. Now, other people don't recognize the Bible for what it is. They may have a Bible at home, and they may sometimes read it. But until a person has had their eyes opened to the glory of God, they don't appreciate the Bible. It is the dullest thing in the world. And people do not enjoy Bible reading and Bible study and worship and preaching. To them, it is purgatory to have to be subjected to these things. It is dullness upon dullness to them. But when a person is converted, they hunger and thirst to know more of the Word of God. Christ has come into the life of every converted person. They are in fellowship with Christ and in union with Christ. And Christ is the source of all their spiritual life. And the Lord's people are made holy. They are born of incorruptible seed. Now that has, as I say, nothing to do with culture or upbringing or nationality or intellect or education. None of these things enter into it. It is that God is known to them personally. They know the law for themselves. And they recognize it in one another. And they recognize it when people do not know these things. You can't deceive the Lord's people in that sense. They have discernment. Spiritual people have spiritual discernment. And they can recognize to some extent in one another, to a large extent indeed in one another, the same spirituality that they are acquainted with themselves. It goes beyond denominational boundaries. It's not limited to the church we attend or the denomination we belong to. All those who are Christ's people, they have this fellowship in common. And they recognize the light which is in one another as well as in themselves. Now, because the Lord's people are the light of the world, it's inevitable that when they meet unconverted people, that the unconverted people feel uncomfortable in their presence. Because the Christian knows more about the unconverted man than the unconverted man knows about himself. And the unconverted man feels that. He knows that the Lord's people can see through them. I remember I was just a child at home, and we were not a Christian family when I was young, though we became a Christian family later by the grace of God. But I was just a child, and I remember sitting in a room once at home, and a lady who was a Christian came into the room, and I saw in her face something I had never seen in anybody's face. It was Christ shining beautifully. I knew as a child that she was a different woman. I had the same experience later on in my teenage years when I went to a very bad church. It was a Methodist church at the time. Very few people there knew the truth, but there was one man, and he did. And you could see it in his face. He was different. There was something composed, something heavenly about his bearing. He was the light in that church. He shone before people's eyes because he was in fellowship with Christ. The Lord's people are light because they understand all the great things of life. They know who our Maker is. They know who rules the world. They know who the Savior is. They know where they're going. They know what the future holds. And they are walking with God along the journey of life. So Jesus says about them, they are the light of the world. And my dear friends, if we are true believers, we will not be too much upset by the things that are happening in the world all around us. Because, like the Apostle Paul, we can balance the troubles that are now happening on earth with the comforts which we are going to enjoy in another world. Do you remember Paul's wonderful way of putting it? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He balances these two things. On the one hand, there is the loneliness and the sadness, the afflictions, the temptations, the disappointments of life which every Christian will experience as he goes along the journey. And these things are real trials, real sorrows to him. But he balances them all against other things. We are soon to be with Christ. We are soon to be with the Father. We are soon to be with the saints in glory. We are soon to be beyond sin and Satan and death and trouble. So when you look at it like that, the balancing being what it is, the Christian rejoices in spite of all his affliction. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. So then I say, we must not hide our light as Christians. We must let it shine. That's the point that Christ brings us to in my text. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He uses here these two illustrations. A city set on an hill. That is to say, as you're travelling along in the car on a dark road, as you're going mile after mile in the darkness, as you get close to a great city, maybe Edinburgh or Glasgow or London, you can see the glare in the sky. You see the light in the darkness. There's light there. So it is with the Lord's people. Wherever they are and wherever they go, they carry with them this light of the knowledge of God. And it is a thing which is experienced and felt, perhaps more than we realize, by the unconverted in this world. Well, Christ said, that's how it should be. That's how it ought to be. I was once visiting in hospital many years ago as a very young minister, and I had a difficult visit in hospital to make. It was a certain person who was not terribly spiritual, and I found it very difficult to speak to her about heavenly things. So I wound up my courage to the sticking point, and I got into the car and drove to the hospital, stood beside the bed, and trying to make a profitable conversation. It wasn't easy. But accidentally I happened to say hello to the lady in the next bed in the hospital, and discovered to my astonishment she was a lovely, spiritually minded Christian woman. And I found myself unconsciously turning away from the one to the other and having 20 minutes of very profitable fellowship with this woman who's a total stranger to me. You see, the light in her soul was such, she was radiant, shining, speaking of Christ and his blood and his death and heaven and all the things that belong to the Christian's hope. Well, I say, it cannot be hid. It cannot be hid. That's the first illustration. The city set on an hill. That's how the Lord's people are. And you can't help it, because that is the change which has come about in your character. We don't all need to wear badges on our lapels to tell the world that we're Christians. I'm not saying it's a sin to carry a badge and a lapel, incidentally, but that's not enough of itself, clearly. The character of a Christian, his bearing, his attitude, his speech, his honesty, his sincerity, his kindness, his love for other people's well-being, his courage, if you like, and his demeanor, all of these things are visible signs that his nature and his soul are formed under the power of the grace of God. So he should be like a city set on a hill. Then says Christ, that is how it should be. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick. Well, that's obvious. Light a candle or a little lamp, probably a little stone lamp they had in these days with oil poured into it, and a little wick, quite a primitive thing, but it worked. Then you lit it up and then you put it onto some stand like this, and it gave light to everybody in the room. But the absurd thing to do, Christ means, is to get a bucket and to light your lamp and put the bucket upside down on top of it. That would be an absurd and a ridiculous thing to do. Men do not do that. When you have a building like this, you don't put the lights in the corners behind the curtains on the floor or under the cupboard. You put the lights where they'll be most efficient and most effective and give the best benefit. So it should be with the Christian. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is to say, the Christian testimony is not simply a matter of talk. It's not even mainly a matter of talk. It's a matter of the kind of man you are and the kind of woman you are. Are you known for your godliness? Are you known for your sincerity? We've all got our terrible faults, even the best of us, but the more godly you are, the more influence you will have for good in this world. The more holy you are, the more your light will influence others. It was said, I believe, once to Mac Cheyn, that good and godly minister in Dundee. Such a young man he was, died at 29, if I remember. But a man who never met him before once saw him, I believe, and said to him, "Sir, you are no ordinary man." And he wasn't. He was an extraordinary man. He was a saint. He was a shining Christian. He was a radiant believer. "Sir, you are no ordinary man." And that's just how it should be. None of us is an ordinary man or woman. All the Lord's people are special. All of them are redeemed at the great price of the death and sufferings and agonies of Christ. All, therefore, ought to live to his glory. So then, says Christ, and with this I must shortly close, he says, it is the light of what we are as Christians which is the influencing factor with men. That is to say, it's not just what we say, but your very character, your very bearing, your very spiritual outlook. It is that which is the most important thing of all. Now, of course, it is our duty to speak to people where we can wisely about their soul and to give them advice and help as to how they may be saved. Of course, all of that is true. But we must be careful not to cast our pearls before swine. And in speaking to people, I think it's wise never to begin by rebuking them, because you immediately close then their goodwill. But all of these things are part of being a Christian in this life and one who walks with God. I was told once in the island of Lewis, a story which I never forgot, of a Christian lady who was a very faithful woman, who was churchmanship was excellent, always in the house of God. But sadly, she was married to a man who was a heavy drinker, a drunkard. And every night this man would go to the public house, and every night he would come home about 10:30 when the public houses closed at that time. And he would come home the worse for drink. And when he got home, his wife made sure the fire was burning brightly, that there was water to wash his feet, that a meal was prepared for him, and everything was made comfortable. She would settle him in a chair and bring him all these things. And one day, her faithful testimony paid this dividend to her. He said, "My dear, why do you treat me so kindly? I am such a wretched husband to you. Why are you so kind all the days to me?" And this is what she said. She said, "My dear, if your way of life is your idea of heaven, I want to make it as happy for you as I can, because it certainly will not last." You see, she was trying to win him by love, and by kindness, by generosity, and by forgiveness. Well, my beloved friends, do we have this light of which Christ is speaking? Can you honestly say you are seeing the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say you know the Lord for yourself, and that you are in him, the light of the world? Well, if you do not, my very dear friends, oh, seek it with all your heart now, because it is freely available. All who want it may have it free, gratis, and for nothing. It's there for the asking. Christ will give it to you as soon as you ask him for it with all your heart. And when you've got it, other people will see the difference. I remember a woman who used to go to church in a certain place, and I would speak to her from time to time. I think she was a member by profession, but I could never get anything out of her. She would never talk spiritually, never speak about things of God. And my circumstances took me away from that church, and I was some years away. But I had occasion to come back for something, I forget why now, and I met that lady, and she was different. Now she was talking about the things of Christ. Now there was a shine on her face. Now there was a desire to speak spiritually. I didn't need to ask what had happened. It was clear. Before, she was a formalist. Before, she had merely the outward form of religion. Now, by the grace of God, she had the power of it in her own life. Before, she was darkness. But now she was light in the Lord. So says the Lord Jesus Christ in his wonderful statement, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Good works. Not just talk, but works. Good works. Works of kindness. Works of love. Works of compassion. That they may see your good works and not glorify us. That's the trouble with the intellectual man in the university who has no grace in his heart. Poor man. He's got all this learning, but he uses it to glorify himself. He does these things for his own honor and prestige and reputation. But that's totally different with the Christian. He puts away from him all self-interest. His concern is to glorify God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if that is your motive, beloved friend, I have to tell you, that you are a happy and a blessed man or woman or young person, because, as Jesus tells us here, you are the light of the world.